The second scripture is from the Gospel according to Matthew. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." May God add a blessing to the hearing and understanding of this holy word. Amen. Well, I always promise to congregations that I'd never preach a sermon that I don't need to hear myself. And this is certainly one of them. As we look around at the news media, we see the Christian church portrayed in ways that run shivers up and down my spine. As I look at the news from churches around the state and around the country, the major reorganization that just gone through, going through in the Roman Catholic Church, the closing. I drove the other day. I was in Waterbury for a medical appointment and went by Bunker Hill Congregational Church, which at one time was a huge, thriving church. It's now a Willow Creek. It's now a satellite church for a large evangelical denomination. The church isn't what it used to be. And this church has its struggles, as you know. Some are related to the change in leadership as Shannon left, and you know, we struggle to find new ways of being and get that search committee going, and you know, so important steps are being taken. But too much of our time, I think, is spent worrying about budgets and money and members, and you know, we're taken up with being us. And a lot of what I read says that if you spend all your time being us, you forget and don't have time for what being the church is. I have a reading. It's a Will D. Campbell was a Baptist preacher in the civil rights era. And he wrote a book called Brother to a Dragonfly. And I think based on this, it's probably true. His life is full of dragonflies and gadflies as well, but that's another story. Let me share the story of the Easter chicken, which is his vision or a vision that he proposes of maybe something that has happened to the church. Will's friend, P.D., referred to the church as the Easter chicken. Each time I saw him, he would ask, "And what's the state of the Easter chicken these days, Preacher Will?" I knew he was trying to goad me into some kind of an argument and decided to wait him out. One day he explained, "You know, Preacher Will, that church of yours and Mr. Jesus, it's like an Easter chicken my little Karen got one time. Man, it was a pretty thing. Dyed a deep purple. Bought it at the grocery store." Remember those times? Some of you? I interrupted that white was the proper liturgical color for Easter, but he ignored me. "And it served a real useful purpose. Karen loved it. It made her happy. And that made me and her mother, Mama, happy. Okay?" I said, "Okay." But pretty soon that baby chicken started feathering out. You know, sprouting little pin feathers, wings and tail and all that. And you know what? Them new chickens, new feathers weren't purple at all. No siree, Bob. That chicken wasn't purple. It was a Rhode Island red. And when all them little red feathers started growing out from under that purple, it was one heck of a sight. All of a sudden, Karen couldn't stand that chicken anymore. I think I see what you're driving at, P.D. No, 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 Preacher Will. You don't understand any such thing, for I haven't got to my point yet. Okay, I'm sorry. Rave on. Well, we took that half-purple and half-red thing out to her grandma's house and threw it in the chicken yard with all the other chickens. It was still different, you understand, that little chicken. And the other chickens knew it was different. And they resisted it, pecked it, chased it all over the yard. Wouldn't have anything to do with it. Wouldn't even let it get on the roost with them. And that little chicken knew it was different, too. It didn't bother any of the others. Wouldn't fight back or anything. Just stayed by itself. Really suffered, too. But little by little, day by day, that chicken came around. Pretty soon, even before all the purple grew off it, while it was still just a little bit different, that thing was behaving just about like all the rest of the chickens. Man, it would fight back, peck the heck out of the ones littler than it was, knock them down to race to catch a bug. No, siree, Bob, the chicken world turned that Easter chicken around. And now you can't tell one chicken from another. They're all just alike. The Easter chicken is just one more chicken. There ain't one thing different about it. I knew he wanted to argue, and I didn't want to disappoint him. Well, P.D., the Easter chicken is still useful. It lays eggs, doesn't it? That was what he wanted me to say. Yes, Preacher Will, it lays eggs, but they all lay eggs. Who needs an Easter chicken for that? And the Rotary Club serves coffee, and the 4-H Club says prayers, and Red Cross takes up offerings for hurricane victims. Mental health does counseling. Scouts do have youth programs. So what is it that makes the Easter chicken different? And if we see ourselves as an Easter chicken, i.e. a church, what does that mean to us? Or what might that mean? Well, in the scripture from Jeremiah, it says, God comes from the temple, and the temple, of course, is where the Jewish people thought God lived, essentially. And he says, do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. Because the words aren't enough. The words aren't enough. For if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly act justly with one another, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, and the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods, then I will dwell with you in this place, in the land that I gave to your ancestors forever and ever. In other words, it's not enough to say, this is a church. This is a church. This is a church. God asks for more than that. God asks for us to do justly and walk humbly with God. And then in Matthew, it's pretty clear. God, Jesus' last words to the disciples. They're there on the mountain. He said, meet me on the mountain, and they did. And he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Pretty clear warrant for what we're supposed to be doing, right? What we're supposed to be doing is reaching out to people. Not so much because we need them for the empty pews or for the budget or whatever, but because they need Jesus. They need what we have to offer when we offer the message of God's love, of forgiveness, of treating each other like we would have others treat ourselves. That's what defines us. That's what we're called to do. And then, unfortunately, we have to use the E word, evangelization. You know, evangelical and evangelization used to be great words in the church until they got co-opted. They got co-opted by a more conservative group who was certainly trying to do that, but they did it in ways that made many of us in some of the other churches kind of uncomfortable. We're not much into buttonholing people on street corners or, you know, any kind of a forcing into the faith, because it doesn't work that way. There was a headline, I brought the Times in this morning, but I didn't have time to read it. But one of the headlines is about the liberal church trying to reestablish itself in the public discourse. You know, because mostly what we see in the news is the super conservative church. And I don't know about you, but a lot of what they have to say doesn't sound a lot like Jesus to me. So we need to find a way to get by the fear of the E word and to start reaching out to people. Not because we need them, but because they need what we offer. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are some objections that get raised. And the first one probably is very appropriate since we're in the search process. That's what we pay our pastor to do. Right? Friends, no matter what kind of pastor, what kind of person you call as your next pastor, they're not going to be able to do it all. They're not going to be able to do it all. Yes, the pastor has something to do with it. But you know the main reason people come to a church and end up joining? Any guesses? Because somebody invites them. So evangelism doesn't have to be a are you saved kind of thing. It's, come on, you know, we have a place that we go and we sometimes, or often hopefully, hear things that are important to us, that help us in our lives. I read an article the other day that said people don't come to a church just brand new looking for music or preaching or anything. They come looking for God. They come looking for a presence, for something to that will grab into them and stay with them as they go forth. So we need to work on that, because that's evangelism. Our church members are just not evangelistic. Well, time to change. Doesn't have to be, as I say, it doesn't have to be that E-word stuff that turns a lot of people off. It's more of a reaching out in comfort and forgiveness and love. Don't tell me what your words say. This is the temple, this is the temple, this is the temple. Show me. That's evangelism. You know, St. Francis said, preach the gospel constantly. If necessary, use words. And that's what I'm talking about. I don't know anyone well who is not a Christian. I doubt it. There is a huge number of people out there, and the categorizations are never were's and used to be's. There are people who are completely, you know, tabula rasa, a clean slate. They don't know much about church. They don't know much about Jesus, except what they read in the newspapers, and that's not always helpful. But we do know people who aren't Christians, and we need to find ways to speak to them. Not browbeat them, not, you know, debate them into coming, but just to live out our Christian faith and help them grow. And the last of the objections in this little list was, we don't have the resources. Well, first, love doesn't cost much. especially when it's done person to person. And second, if we don't have the resources to spread the gospel, what do we need our resources for? It's all well and good, and I'm not going to say that we ought to, you know, not meet the budget or not worry about this or worry about that. You do. But it can't be the only thing that we worry about. You know, we have a chance and a new opportunity coming with new pastoral leader, but that isn't going to be the, you know, that person is not going to just turn it all around by him or herself, right? It's all of us that need to get that together. For we are the ones who are forgiven and loved unconditionally, that are given eternal life now. All we have to do is believe in the gospel and follow Christ. And how hard is that to share such good news with anyone? Amen.